The date was 2006. The place was Toronto General Hospital. An EMT was working in the emergency room when a father brought in his son. And the boy was about 3 years old, and his son had poked a tire off of one of his cars up his nose. And it was stuck. And the father was embarrassed, but the EMT assured him that it was something that kids often do. So don't be too embarrassed, it's no big deal. And the technician quickly removed the tire, and the father and son were on their way. But a few minutes later, they were back, and the father, he was so embarrassed, and he went in with this same technician in private, and the father said to the technician, "While we were on our way home, I was looking at that little tire, wondering how he could possibly get it stuck up his nose." And then he went on to explain what the problem was, and fortunately, it only took the EMT about 30 seconds to pull it out of his nose. He had given it a try. He learned from his son, "Oh, you can get it stuck up there, and that's how it's done." There are certain things that don't belong in a person's nose. They might fit, but they just don't belong there. They might not even cause a whole lot of pain, but they just don't belong up a person's nose. There are certain things that don't belong in our bodies. Once again, they may not cause pain, but they just don't belong there. And there are certain things that don't belong in our minds, but there are certain things that certainly don't belong in our homes. And today we're going to be celebrating the Lord's table at the end of our service. And I thought that we should learn a little bit more about Passover. Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Breads. Because Passover happened and then we had the Feast of Unleavened Breads immediately after. And it's 7-day celebration. So we have this huge celebration that many of us know very little about. And the Passover symbolized God's freedom and the freedom that God wanted to give his people. But it was the feast that followed that, in fact, was God's freedom for the people. And the freedom required his people to remove things from their lives and from their homes. And during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, God's people were instructed not to eat any bread with yeast in it. No leavened bread during that entire week. But it wasn't just bread. They weren't allowed to eat anything that had any yeast at all in their homes. Not just in what they ate, but anything in their homes that contained yeast, they were to take it out of their homes and to get rid of it. And anyone who ate anything that contained yeast during that week was to be cut off from their people. They were to be shunned and ostracized and put away and put outside of the community because they didn't do what God asked them to do. And yeast was used by God to symbolize the power of sin. When Israel offered bread to God along with the burnt offerings, the bread was to have no yeast in it at all. And when Jesus warned his disciples against becoming like the Pharisees, he said to them in Luke chapter 12, he says, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." Now, if you want to learn more about this Feast of Unleavened Bread, Exodus 12 is where you're going to learn all of that. And I could read the whole thing, but it would take up just too much time this morning. So you're going to have to trust me on my description of what goes on. And when the church at Corinth had a man in their congregation who was engaged in sin, Paul wrote that they should not associate with the man until he repented. They were not even to eat with the man. He said, if they insisted on looking the other way, that man's sin would taint the rest of them. And he says in 1 Corinthians, "Don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough?" So as we can see, yeast was used by God to portray sin in our lives. And sin acts in our lives in many ways the same way that yeast acts in a loaf of bread. And when we look at how yeast works in bread, we see the first part of it is that bread with yeast tastes good, doesn't it? Do you guys know the difference between a loaf of bread with yeast and without? The loaf of bread that is big and fluffy and sweet and yummy, that's got yeast in it. You know the crackers that we have here this morning? There's no yeast in there. Those are matzah crackers. They're unleavened crackers. There's nothing in there to cause them to grow. And we have bread with yeast in it because it tastes good. And that's why we make bread with yeast. Leavened bread, it does taste all right, but we buy the stuff with the yeast because it tastes good. And that's like sin. If sin didn't taste good or didn't feel good, there wouldn't be much of a temptation to do it, would there? It would be pretty simple to avoid those sins that, you know, I don't have a taste for murder, so I can avoid that sin pretty easily. I don't have a taste for other sins, so to avoid those, they're pretty easy. But to be honest, that whole sin of gluttony and overeating, I literally have a taste for that. I enjoy eating, and therefore it's difficult to control. But the second thing about yeast is it doesn't take a whole lot of yeast to shape the dough. It warps the shape of the dough. And similarly, when sin enters into our lives, it doesn't take much to change who you are. Just a little bit of sin can change who you are. It doesn't take much to warp your character. All it takes is one shady business deal, and you're no longer a businessman of integrity. All it takes is one little misstep, and suddenly people don't look at you in the same way because of that sin. And the third way that yeast works in bread is this way. Yeast makes the bread look like it contains more flour than it actually does. Now, an interesting thing I want to share with you guys, it doesn't really fit here, but I'm going to tell you about it anyways. How many of you guys like to buy pizza that's thin crust because there's less stuff in it, right? Well, guess what? According to my sources at Pizza Hotline, and I'm fairly familiar with these people at Pizza Hotline. In fact, two of their employees I married, that's how intimate I am with these folks, they have assured me that the thin crust is the exact same amount of dough and the exact same dough as the regular crust. They just squish out all the bubbles. So the crust is exactly the same. They've just crushed the yeast, so it doesn't work as well. But yeast makes us think that we've got more substance than we actually do. The loaf is larger, but it doesn't contain any more flour than a cracker. But because the yeast is in it, it looks bigger, it looks better. And sin can make us believe that we have more in our lives than we actually do. Sins like bitterness and hatred can make us feel that we have more power over others. Sins like hypocrisy and bigotry can make us feel more important than we actually are over other people. Sinning by viewing crude movies or sexually explicit materials can make us believe that we are more mature and grown up. And sins of getting drunk or using drugs can fool us into thinking that we've gained more control over our lives, but we really haven't. Sins can make us believe that we have gained more of something in our lives, but in reality, all we've gained is more decay and rot, because it doesn't work that way. And the last thing about yeast is that yeast causes bread to mold and decay from the inside. If you leave a loaf of bread out on your counter for too long, whether it's in a plastic bag or not, what happens? It gets moldy. I'm in the process of moving, and many of us remember the Shalms. They moved, what, a year ago? Year and a half ago? Whatever it was now. They gave us some soda crackers. And I'm cleaning out my pantry, and they said, we've had these for quite a while, and they gave them to us. They're still there. And you know what? They haven't molded yet. Because there's no yeast in them. There's no yeast to cause that decay. And so sin, if we don't have sin, there won't be any decay from the inside out. But yeast causes the bread to literally mold from the inside out. It causes decay and rot. Because yeast is active. Yeast is a living thing. And it grows. And that's why God hates sin, because it destroys us. It causes decay and rot in our lives and in our homes. And in our homes, we keep sin out the same way we deal with an intruder. We close the door and we lock it, don't we? Parents are the gatekeepers of our houses, of our homes. And you and I are the ones who have the keys to the house. And God relies on us to make sure that the destructiveness of the world, the decay of the sin of the world, doesn't enter into our lives and into our homes. And it's not going to get past the front door. Now, I shouldn't need to go through a laundry list of types of things that we need to keep our homes clean, but we'll mention just a couple of them. We all know that there are certain TV shows or movies or books or magazines or games, media types that teach lessons and morality that we don't want our families to learn because they're wrong. We all know that our kids shouldn't be associating with other types of kids because those friends are bad influences on our kids. And they encourage our kids to do wrong things. So we don't let those kids into our house. We all know that if our kids get into alcohol and drugs and smoking, it can destroy their lives. So why would we want those things in our home? We all know the damage gambling can do. So why would we go gambling ourselves? Even on those free poker sites on the internet. Why would we do it? Think about it. They spend billions of dollars advertising for them. Are they really free? We've got to make up our minds that anything would hurt our families, or that could hurt our families, shouldn't be in the front door or the back door or through an open window or down the chimney or any way into our homes. And there's something else I believe that God is teaching us with this whole back to the Feast of Unleavened Breads. As I pondered Exodus chapter 12, I noticed something very intriguing. The Feast of Unleavened Bread was only done once a year. They removed all the leaven from their homes, all the yeast from their homes, roughly in the month of April. Done once a year, roughly in April. Does that remind you of anything? Spring cleaning. Cleaning house once a year. We do it. We clean out all that clutter once a year, or at least we try to or think we do. That's why the church has a garage sale. It's house cleaning. It's cleaning up our homes. And practically everybody does some sort of occasional spring cleaning in their homes. Things that have been laying around and collecting clutter up in the attic or the basement or wherever your clutter collects. You try and get rid of it. And so once in a while we realize that we need to clean our homes. We need to clean house and get rid of all that stuff that we've accumulated throughout the year. It's not that we plan to have all that clutter in our homes. It just sort of happens. And it's the same way with worldly influences. In spite of our best efforts, some of the world's R-rated thinking can slip into our G-rated homes. Either by the influence of our children, whoever they encounter, or by things that we ourselves are bringing in, or our spouse is bringing in. In Jewish society, to prepare for Passover, the family spent an entire week scouring the house for even the smallest crumb that contained yeast. whether it happened to be laying on the floor or in the behind the couch or under the bed because you were eating a sandwich there, getting rid of all of the crumbs that contained yeast so that their house could be totally clean. And in Exodus chapter 12, verse 19, it says this, "For 7 days, no yeast is to be found in your homes or houses." In other words, they weren't just getting rid of the yeast that happened to be laying around. They had to look in every nook and cranny, every hidden corner to find it and remove it. And that's what we need to do with our homes. We need to look at our homes and ask ourselves, would that magazine subscription please God? Do these books hinder my walk with God? Does my TV package help my life spiritually? What I watch, does it undermine my family's faith? Problems in our home can come from thinking that just a little bit of trash won't hurt. Just a little bit of trash, oh, it's okay. It's not a big deal. There's a story of a girl who approached her mom, and she was preparing a salad, and casually she asked her mom for permission to go to a movie that she knew didn't have a good reputation, had a lot of language and violence and nudity. But she asked her mom anyways, because she was a big girl now. She was 14. And her mom just said no. And then she went on with that standard line that every child comes up with. But everybody else is going to it. Why can't I go to it? All the parents let their kids go. We've all heard them, haven't we? We've all used them, haven't we? And mom was silent for a couple moments, and then she reached into the sink and took some of those carrot peels that she had just had and threw it in there, found some of that gross lettuce that she peeled off, threw it back in the salad. And the daughter goes, "What are you doing? Why are you throwing that wilty, gross stuff into our salad?" And the mother said, "I just thought that if you were willing to put garbage into your mind, you wouldn't mind a little garbage in your salad." What I want us to understand this morning, that there is certain false concepts that can undermine our efforts to protect our families from the influences of this R-rated world. Don't get caught up with the belief that a little bit of sin won't make a difference. Just a little bit of garbage in my home isn't going to matter. But there's also another false concept that simply removing sinful influences from your home will protect your family. That's right. If you simply remove all of these sinful influences from your home, your family is protected. That's a false concept. It springs from the concept that freedom comes from removing sin of your lives. But actually, scriptures teach us that freedom comes from God. And we remove sin from our lives because He has shown us mercy. The Feast of Unleavened Bread focused on removing the symbol of sinfulness from their home. But that week-long festival began with a celebration of their freedom from slavery. The Passover meal started the whole thing. With the Passover, God made them free. And then they took the entire week to clean up their lives and celebrate that freedom because God had given them freedom. So let's remove the yeast. It wasn't the other way around, but we often think it is. Let's just get rid of all the sinful stuff first, and then we'll have freedom with God. Folks, we've got freedom with God as His children. We start with that as we are Christians. We are free. Now let's clean up our lives. It's not simply an Old Testament idea. Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, Paul explains that God loved us so much, it pleased Him to forgive our sins. So in the opening verses of Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 7, Paul's basically saying, if it pleases God to so much to forgive our sins, why don't we make him really happy by getting rid of it all? It says this, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. We can live, how can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised up from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Romans 6 is telling us that our freedom came from belonging to Jesus. And because of that, we are new creatures in him, and we should no longer engage in sinful activities of our past life. That's easy to say, but it's an ongoing thing. And too often people want to get into that trap of saying, I don't want to become a Christian until I've dealt with my issues. I don't want to take communion because there's stuff that I haven't dealt with. I don't want to do this because this religious activity, I can't serve in the church because I'm not good enough. I've got sin in my life. It's time to do some spring cleaning. Recognize that God has already set you free. Serve him. Do what he's asking you to do. Because we can only be free when we accept Jesus on his terms. And his terms are very simple. The first one is faith in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Just have faith in him to be your Savior. The second thing is repentance of our past sin. You know what? You don't have to repent of your past sin over and over and over again. Because once you've asked for forgiveness, God doesn't remember it anymore. And the third thing is just confess Jesus as your Lord. It's that simple, folks. Then and only then is spring cleaning effective and beneficial. Once you've got that freedom in Christ, then we clean our homes. Then we clean out our lives of sin. And this morning as we celebrate the Lord's table, I encourage you to do some house cleaning in your lives. Get the process started by remembering the sacrifice that Jesus has made on your behalf. To renew your faith in him as Savior. To continue to do your house cleaning by searching your life and finding those areas and getting rid of them. And do that right here this morning. As we pass out the bread and we pass out the cup, contemplate your life. Think of those areas. They're usually not difficult to find. God is going to help you point them out to you. And just take that area and say, God, I want to give that to you because I can't deal with it any longer. It's an area that I struggle with. I've tried to do it on my own, but I can't. So I'm giving it to you. Take care of this, God, and help me to have the strength to continue on without that area in my life.